Good morning. Again, my name is Bruce Hawkins, and I am so thankful that I'm able to be here with you today. I'm thankful that we have a deep bench in our leadership team. There's a bunch of us, and when someone's gone, we're able to continue and carry on and be able to serve together. Paul's asked that I record my message here. He will not see the video until he gets back on Saturday night and with him preaching the next sermon. So I'm going to hit this here in just a second. This morning we are in our fourth message in our sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And if you'll recall, over the last 3 weeks, Paul has talked about this overall framework for the book of Ephesians. In chapters 1-3, we see who we are in Christ, our identity. And the majority of the verbs, with the exception of a few verses, are in the indicative state. They're a state of being. It's who we are. But when we get to chapters 4-6, we see how we live because we know Christ, and we see our purpose and our unity. The majority of the verbs in these chapters are in the imperative, what you do. And so as we look at our text this morning, we again are going to be looking at our identity, who we are, but we're going to begin seeing how we should live based on who God says we are in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but it doesn't take long for us to look. There is a lot of crazy stuff that is going on in our world, but it doesn't take long for us to see, on the other hand, that there is this hunger for the spiritual things in the world, however misguided they may be. We see TV shows that are cropping up that are talking about spiritual things. We see book series that are come out. We see movies that are come out. And so much of our world is looking for, they have this spiritual hunger. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. But unfortunately, when the world is looking to the things of the world to find those things that satisfy hunger and satisfy thirst, they go away starving. One minister looked, and I don't know where he came up with the survey, but he said that in the midst of that hunger for spiritual things, there is a drift away from organized religion. When people were asked if you could be a very good Christian and not be a part of the church, 81% of North Americans said yes. Now, I don't know about you, but when you begin to read the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and look at the New Testament, you find that they again are going to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but they're going to go away starving because God has chosen to work through his church. This morning, I want us to look through our passage, and then we're going to look at three questions today. If you look inside your bulletin, there's a handout, and when I printed that off, I sent it to our secretary, Robin, and I came out of the office, and I looked at it, and I said, evidently, we have got that for our visually impaired people because the sentences are really big today. But there's three questions that we're going to look at today. How involved should we be in the church? Number two, what does a healthy church look like on the inside? And number three, what kinds of things will a healthy church be engaged with on the outside? As we go through these things, we're going to repeat those over and over again, so you ought to be able to fill that in by the time the message is done. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 13. And so hold on as we do this. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God and in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the grace, to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We come before you thankful. We come before you thankful that, dear God, that we have been able to come into this place today to gather together as family with those of like mind and like faith, and because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, a like eternity with you in heaven. Dear God, we come before you today with this text that is not the easiest in the world to understand. But dear God, we ask that you come and sit here right with us. Dear God, your word says that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. And I ask, dear God, that you will be here in our midst today, that you will be with me as I share this message. I pray that it is one that honors you, and I pray that it is one that helps us to be able to live the Christian life in a way that brings you glory and honor and praise. Dear God, your word says that your word will not go out and return unto you void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. And I ask, dear God, that that be the case today, beginning with me, that I hear what you want me to hear, and beginning with each of us that are within the sound of my voice. Dear God, we pray these things this morning in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but Ephesians is one of those books that is far from easy reading. I like some of other of Paul's other writings. I like him in Philippians, and because it is straightforward. If you look at Ephesians, it's where do you take a breath? Where do you stop? Because the sentences continue to go on and on and on. But I think we're going to look at it in a simple way today. And so I want us to look at a few verses to set the stage for what we're going to be looking at this morning. Look back at Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul is telling the Ephesian church that at one time you were without hope. At one time, you were without God. At one time, you were not heirs of the promises of God. These verses ought to change the way that we view both those inside as well as outside the church. It's not a surprise that we have a lot of things in our society that cause us to be divided and make judgments when looking at people. But there's really only one kind of people. There are those who desperately need what only Jesus can provide. Last week in Paul's message, he repeated the phrase, but God. And listen to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. J.D. Greer says, we are one race, human, with one problem, sin, one solution, Jesus, one hope, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In chapters 1 through 3, we look at our identity in Christ. And I was looking this last week as I was preparing this message, and I found a list. And it may be complete, it may not be. Some of these are ones that we've looked at before. But I want us to go down and see who we are in Christ. I'm just going to rattle them off. When we get done, if next week you want a copy of these, I'm more than willing to do that. Look at what it says. We are justified. We're declared not guilty of sin, Romans 3:24. For those who are believers, no condemnation awaits us, Romans 8:1. We are set free from the law of sin that leads to death, Romans 8:2. We are sanctified. We are made holy and made acceptable in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:2. We are righteous and holy in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30. We will be made alive at the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:22. We are new creations, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We receive God's righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are one in Christ with all other believers, Galatians 3:28. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. We are holy and blameless, Ephesians 1:4. We are adopted as God's children, Ephesians 1:5 and 6. Our sins are taken away and we are forgiven, Ephesians 1:7. We will be brought under Christ's authority, Ephesians 1:10 and 11. We are identified as belonging to God by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. We have been raised up to sit with Christ in glory, Ephesians 2:6. We are God's work of art, his masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10. We have been brought near to God, Ephesians 2:13. We share in the promise of blessings through Christ, Ephesians 3:6. We can come with freedom and confidence into God's presence, Ephesians 3:12. We are members of Christ's body, the church, Ephesians 5:29 and 30. We are made complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. We are set free from our sinful nature, Colossians 2:11. We will have eternal glory, 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Those are awesome, right? Those are who we are in Christ. But you know, the other thing about that is we have done nothing to deserve those, nor could we ever do anything to earn them. And so our first question is, how involved should we be in the church? You should be involved to the extent that you want God to be working in your life. Because that's the connection that we have to all of those things. You see, when we intentionally cut ourselves off from the church, we are cutting ourselves off from the very presence and power of God in our lives. I've watched it in the lives that happen in the lives of my family. When we isolate ourselves from Christ and his church, we are playing into the hands of the one who desires nothing more than to kill and steal and destroy. You see, when you cut yourself off, you begin to face the things that all of us face living in a fallen world. But now you do that without the power and without the wisdom and without the peace and without the presence of God and his people. And you get derailed and you find yourself in a place that you don't know how you got there. And part of that is because rather than going to God and his word and his people, you start getting advice from those who are derailed and floundering as well. I don't know about you, but I need to be surrounded by the presence of God and his people because I am prone to wander. I am prone to put my eyes on my problems instead of the one who keeps those promises. One of my favorite songs is Come Thou Found, and it has a line in it that hits too close to home for me. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. And he does that through the ministry of his church. You see, there are too many people that are trying to fly solo, to do things on their own, and they complain when they're floundering in life. And people say, God, I need direction. And God says, go to my church. God, I need help and healing in my life. And God says, go to my church. There are people in our community that say, God, I'm lonely. And God says, go to my church. God, I don't understand you. I don't understand your word. And God says, go to my church. Jesus said in John 15, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You see, Jesus says that these are the letters in red. We can do nothing apart from Christ, and since he chooses to work through the church, we need to be involved. I didn't know Darby was going to be here this morning, but last Sunday morning after church, Darby came up to me after church and she said, I'm getting ready to move to Nashville, and tomorrow my mom and I are going down to Nashville and we are looking for a place for me to live. And she said, I was told that you might know a church that I can go to in Nashville. And so while we were standing there, Darby and I looked up on her phone and got the GPS coordinates for this church that is an awesome church in downtown Nashville, and we got her set up then. And I tell you what, as I thought about that throughout the week, I love that she is making plans as to where she's going to work and where she's going to live, but she's also looking for a church where she can worship and serve and remain in Christ. You see, if you want God to work in your life, you need to go to church. So back to the questions. Number one, how involved should we be in the church? Number two, what does a healthy church look like on the inside? I want us to notice as we look at a healthy church, it will trend in the diversity direction. Paul will share more about that next week. But look at what Paul himself shares here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. He said, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." You see, he's talking about Gentiles having an opportunity to be a part of the promise, to have part of the inheritance. A healthy church is a church filled with people from many different backgrounds, many different likes and dislikes, many different people who are messed up in different ways than we are. You see, God uses broken people because those are the only kind that are around. A healthy church gives us a view of what it will look like around the throne. Look at Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Do you notice how that began in Romans 7, verse 9? It says that around the throne there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, and they were there worshiping around the throne. Some of my favorite worship services have been in services where you've got people from all different political backgrounds, socioeconomical backgrounds. You see straight-laced people that are wearing suits and ties and somebody right next to them that's all tatted up. And everybody's worshiping. Some are worshiping with their hands raised. Others are just kind of like me and my hands in my pockets, but I'm still praising the Lord. But you see, a healthy church will tend toward diversity. You see, when God is at work within a place is when we have people from all different backgrounds who are worshiping together. Someone wrote, there are many barriers that can divide us from other Christians: age, appearance, intelligence, political persuasion, economic status, race, theological perspective. One of the best ways to stifle Christ's love is to be friendly only with those people we like or those who are like us. Fortunately, Christ has knocked down the barriers and has unified all believers in one family. His cross should be the focus of our unity. The Holy Spirit helps us look beyond the barriers to the unity we are called to enjoy. I want to say this. Not only does the Holy Spirit help us with unity, but the Holy Spirit allows us to do everything that we do that is of lasting value. You see, when our unity shows that we have something that unites us is greater than anything else in the world. Do you want to be a part of a church like that? If you do, you've got to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. You see, we are a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. Christ has destroyed the barrier that separates us from Him and that separates us each from one another. We are part of the building, and this is not our house, and we are a part of it. But as J.D. Greer says, God the Father is the architect, Jesus is the foundation, and the Holy Spirit is the builder. And what we will find throughout this series and throughout God's Word is that nothing that we do that is of lasting value will take place without the work of the Holy Spirit. So back to our questions. How involved should we be in the church? What does a healthy church look like on the inside? And third, what kinds of things will a healthy church be engaged with on the outside? In other words, what would Jesus want us to be doing when we walk out the doors of this building? I like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. If we're going to let the powers and principalities in the high places know about it, we need to let the people that live under our own roof know about it, right? We need to let the people that we work with, the people that we brush shoulders with in our communities know it as well. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is probably, if you've grown up in the church at all, you've heard these verses many times over, but I want to read them again. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I grew up in the church, and so I have heard and read and memorized. I've heard sermons. I preached sermons on Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, what is known as the Great Commission. And as a kid, I looked at it and I heard those verses and I thought about that being for somebody else. That was for our missionaries that went overseas. That was for missions on another part in another part of our community or another part of the world. But what does that look like lived out as a church who is both aware and engaged? Let me ask you this question. How would your life change if you believed that you were God's plan A? If you were God's plan A and there was no other plan B for your friends, your family, your coworkers to know Jesus? How would your life change if you were the only one that stood between them being in heaven or being in hell? Back in February, I shared a message with our guys at our men's breakfast that was titled, I've Got Friends in Low Places. Jesus had friends in low places, do you? Which really was a misnomer because it alludes that there are people who are in more of need of Jesus' grace, mercy, and forgiveness than us, which is not true. Maybe we could ask it this way. Who would we have on our list of people that we believe would never be a part of God's family? Those whom we would say are beyond the grace of God, those whom we would say would never darken the door of this or any church, who is that person for you? That person that you're thinking about right now. I'm thankful that I have friends from all different backgrounds, all different socio-political, economic backgrounds. And I've got a few friends that some would associate with low places, but I want to share just one with you, and I'm not going to name them, and I'm going to try to be as ambiguous as I can be. Back in 2003, I began working with the Milltown Police Department, and I worked with them for 5 years. I served as a chaplain with them, and then by the time I was done the last couple of years, I was a road officer, but still doing the chaplain duty. And I ran into a guy that I met that worked in a gun shop. And so he built a gun for me back in 2003. So that's been 16 years ago. And we seemed to kind of hit it off. For some reason, I don't know, he liked me. He's a big dude. He is a big dude. He is a rough-looking dude. He is tatted up all over the place. He has language that can make a sailor blush. I don't know that he's ever darkened the door of a church. He's told me that he does not believe in God. But if I ever needed anything, I could call him and he would help me, including walking me down a dark alley if there was someone threatening my life. He and I don't hang out. We don't have a lot of things in common as it stands now. He and I will not spend eternity together, but he loves me. He loves, his family loves me, and I love him and believe that I'm part of his life for a reason. So when I'm invited to birthday parties for him or his family or anniversaries, I go because I hope one day we share more than just our love of guns. About 2 months ago, I was talking with him, and we were in a common business area, and this guy came in who had just lost his mom that week. And my buddy said to me, he calls the guy over, and he invites the guy over. Again, remember, he doesn't believe in God. And he calls the guy over, and he said to the guy, I want you to meet my friend, me, who's a minister. I don't know about you, but that's huge. Here's a guy who doesn't believe in God, but he wants to make sure that this guy who is hurting, that has just lost his mom, makes a connection with me, who knows that there's a God and knows that there's a heaven and a hell. And so again, who would we have on our list of people that we believe would never be a part of God's family? Those whom we say are beyond the grace of God, those whom we say would never darken the door of this or any church. Who are you thinking about right now? You see, these are valid questions because after all, this passage and conversation arises out of a question of who God shows his favor to. More than a decade or more ago, there was an article that showed up in the Lookout magazine that I think could teach us a lot about this subject. I want you to listen to what this preacher's wife wrote, and hopefully we can all learn both the opportunities that we have to serve and minister and the power that we have to share the good news with all people, giving them the opportunity to accept the God who made them. She wrote this: I have a confession to make. I am a recovering Pharisee. I am a preacher's kid who was brought up in a Christian home and raised by Christian parents. I have always gone to a Christian church and I believe Christian doctrine. My first job was in a Christian bookstore. I went to a Christian college, dated Christian guys, wore Christian clothes, saw Christian movies, and ate Christian cookies, whatever those are. I knew very little about the world outside of my sterile environment, and then my eyes were opened wide as my husband and I raised 3 sons, which exposed us to the Little League experience. All of a sudden, my sterile environment had been contaminated, and I was surrounded by 4-letter words, tattoos, cigarette smoking, beer guzzling, broken home families, and even a biracial gay couple. I didn't know it at the time, but God was destroying the little legalistic box I had kept him in for 30 years. Like the Pharisee at Matthew's dinner party, I pointed my judgmental finger at these little league sinners and kept my distance, hoping their behavior wasn't contagious. I kept saying, Lord, would you please do something about these horrible, sinful people and all their bad habits? And God said, I am doing something about them. I am sending you to them. Why did you think you were here? I then began to realize that the Little League Park would be our mission field for the next 5 years. Our church sponsored a team every year, and my husband was the coach. The team prayed before and after every game. We enjoyed 2 undefeated seasons, and several of our players were recognized as All-Stars. Each year, the season ended with Little League Day at our church. The players come on Sunday morning to the worship service dressed in full uniform. Their families came and watched as they received their trophies and recognition. In those 5 years, more than 100 people from among our Little League families accepted Jesus and were baptized. Through that group, we were able to start an Alcoholics Anonymous chapter and a Narcotics Anonymous support team. You see, the reason Jesus noticed us when we were unnoticed is that can notice other people when they are unnoticed. We don't love people because of who they are. We love people because of who we are. You see, our identity in Christ compels us and teaches us what we need to do out of that. You see, the truth is not everyone will believe and not everyone will obey the call of God in their lives and heed His word. But to those who do believe and live in light of that belief, He gives them the power to become other than what they were before, to do what they had never dreamed of before, and to live life to the full, both here and in heaven. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want for all the people that God has placed in my life, even especially for my friends, even those friends that happen to be in low places who are yet to accept Him. The other thing is, I don't want you to think that you have to be a preacher or elder or deacon or teacher to make an eternal difference. In fact, there are some people that you will be able to reach that some of us in vocational ministry will never be able to. There's a great quote that says, if you were called to ministry, don't stoop to be a king. The flip side of that for me is this: don't go into vocational ministry if God is calling you to minister exactly where you are. You see, we need all the church, local and universal, to be aware and engaged, aware of who they are in Christ and living in that knowledge and engaged in the world in which they live. How many of you all know David Thurman? How many of you guys know Drew Thurman? Drew Thurman is Dave Thurman's son. He's a smart guy. And so when he posts something on Facebook, I like to read it. Back a couple months ago, Drew shared a post from Brad Briscoe. Listen to what he wrote. He said, I've recently heard two prominent church leaders talk about how they left the marketplace and or business world when they received their call to ministry. He said, we need to consider what this says about both vocational and ministry. If we desire to activate all the people of God, then we need to communicate that regardless of your vocation, your calling, you are called to ministry. In other words, wherever you find yourself, whatever talent, whatever gift, whatever thing that you are good at, where you're at, use that to minister for Christ. Dave Stone said, you are the only person who can be you and get it right. Be who God created you to be. You'll reach and touch and help and encourage more people when you do it the way God created you to than if you try to copy how someone else does those things. Back in the 80s and 90s, I was very privileged to be able to hear some really good preachers back in the day. We heard a lot of great preachers that were at big churches and small churches when they would come to Bible college and conventions that I would go to. But one of my absolute favorite preachers from the 80s and the 90s was a man by the name of Dick Alexander. Dick Alexander said that his children's favorite game was hide and seek. He said any night after dinner, he would say to his kids, what do you want to do? And they would say, hide and seek, Daddy. He said they would always hide and he would have to look for them. He said his son John always hid in the same place, but being the good dad, he would play the game. He would go into Jonathan's room and say, Dad's in Jonathan's room. Is Jonathan under the bed? Is he behind the drapes? Is he in the closet? And he said the giggling by his children would get louder. He said he would go to different rooms and say, is John here or is John there? No. After several rooms doing that, he went walking out into their hallway, and Jonathan would come running down the hallway and jump into his arms and say, here I am, Daddy, here I am. He said, no, John, that's not how you play the game. You're supposed to wait. You're supposed to hide. But to him, that was not the game. To him, the game was to run into his father's arms. Today in our world, in our community, there are thousands of people who are wanting to hear that they have a God who loves them, a God who invites them to come just as they are, seeking to give them what their hearts have been needing and desiring. And if we are quiet and if we will listen to their voices, we will hear them crying out, here I am, somebody, please find me. The question for us today is, will we? I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and make their way back up on the stage, but back to our questions. We know that the question really isn't how involved do I need to be in the church, but rather how much do I want the blessings of God in my life? We know what a healthy church looks like on the inside. It is a church that is filled with people that we loved who are messed up and need what only Jesus can give. And we know what the church is to be engaged with on the outside, meeting people where they are with the word of God that enlightens, compels, and empowers. Today, if you are one of those that is looking and searching, you have come to the right place. We want to encourage you to come today to be a part of a family who will love you and support you as you grow in the Lord. But more importantly, you will become a child of a heavenly Father who will give you life here on earth and life with Him for eternity. For those of us who have given our lives to the Lord, I want you to recognize who you are in Christ, who your identity is, and then let us open up our ears and let us open up our eyes and let us be more sensitive to the needs of people who are all around us. They may not look like us, and that's certainly a blessing in most of our cases. And they may not be interested in some of the things that we're interested in. But I believe with all my heart that there is something that we all share in common. There is one within each of us a place that only can be filled by Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if there is a need that you have, let us come today. Let us come just as we are, but let us let Jesus make us in His grace and His mercy and His love just as He is.